With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
As a pastor, I'm aware that many are experiencing the winds, the waves, and the storm. But it does not come from the meteorological world. It comes from the spiritual, the emotional, the financial, and even the physical world. Many, even in this room tonight, though we be down a bit in number, many are experiencing disease, difficulty, and distress. The disease in the body, difficulty on your job, distress, perhaps even in the home. Maybe you're even facing a challenging marriage tonight. I remember the story of the elderly couple who made their way to the ladies, to the wife's 50th class reunion. And for 5 decades, she had just been that nagging, negative, browbeating, henpecking kind of wife. And when they made their way to the old high school and went into the gym, people were there enjoying the snacks, and they had a band that was playing there. And there was one old codger. He was pushing 70 years old, but you wouldn't know it to watch him. I mean, just cutting a rug right there in the middle of the gym floor. And the husband said, "Who in the world is that?" And the old lady said, "Oh, pay no attention to him. That's one of my old boyfriends. In fact, our senior year, right before graduation, he asked me to marry him, and I turned him down." And the husband of that old nagging wife said, "Look at him. 5 decades later, and he's still celebrating his narrow escape." Well, the preacher in me wants to forge ahead with our study of 1 Samuel. The pastor wants to hit the pause button and share something that I think will help you when the storms of life come. We know the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. He had angered the powers that be because of an immoral, adulterous relationship. He pointed his finger and raised his voice in the presence of the king and said something that was true then, and by the way, it's still true tonight. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Because of that, he got in the crosshairs of the king's adulteress. And the circumstances happened one night when there was a party, a festival, and the spirits were flowing. And by the way, nothing good ever comes out of you becoming intoxicated with intoxicating drink, and nothing good came of it that night. Herod made a promise that whatever it is that you want, if you will do this dance for me, I will grant it to you. And in a conspiracy with her conniving mother, the young damsel requested the head of the baptizer on a platter, and that's what she got. For a few moments this evening, I want us to examine how the disciples of John the Baptist responded. And then there's actually a second group of God followers here. They are the disciples, indeed the apostles of Jesus Christ. And as we watch these two different but very similar groups respond to the storms of life, we'll get some keen insight tonight as to how we are to respond when the storms rage in our own soul. The first thing that I want to lay before you tonight, just a word about the readiness for crisis. The readiness for crisis. There's a little boy who came in from school one night and he told his mother, "Mama, today I had tonsillitis, bronchitis, arthritis, gingivitis, bursitis, and sinusitis." And she said, "Son, that's terrible." He said, "Yes, the worst spelling test I've ever had." Well, I wish tonight that I could tell you that life will not be filled with tests. But as we examine this morning in the words of the Lord Jesus, you know that that's not true. I wish that I could promise you tonight that you could draw a line in the sand and from this day forward life would be wonderful, but it's just not the case. You know that not only from your systematic study of God's Word, you know that from your own personal experience. Unfortunately, you see, the spiritual weather forecast is not always full of clear skies and sunshine. In fact, that forecast is rather rare. Sometimes, indeed, oftentimes, the spiritual weather forecast is cloudy, rain, storms, sleet, tornadoes, and even an occasional hurricane. And I submit tonight that one of the ways you will survive that storm is to simply be prepared, to be ready for the storms of life. Now, there are three things that I want you to see from the Word of God that will help you be ready for the crises of life. Truth number one, you're not able to escape it. You are not immunized or exempted from the storms of life. As we noted this morning in John 16:33, the master teacher said that as long as you live in this world, ye shall have tribulation. And you are not able to escape the fiery trials and the storms of life. 1 Peter 4:12 again says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which has come to try you, as though something strange is happening to you." You need to ready yourself for the storms of life because you're not going to be able to escape it. For the last 15 years or so, I've been privileged by the kindness of some other people to fly a good bit in small private airplanes. I remember on one occasion coming back from a preaching assignment in the state of Tennessee, there were strong storms and headwinds on the radar, literally between the preaching assignment and the Waycross Airport. But thanks to a very skilled pilot and the blessing of navigation and all of the technology we have in our day, we flew this way a little bit, and we flew that way a little bit. And the pilot did what they often call just threading the needle. We went around the storm. Sometimes we went a little bit under the storm, and more times than not, we were trying to get up over the storm. Beloved, you can do that in an airplane. You can't do that in life. There's no way that you can thread the needle of the storms of life and always fly the plane of your soul through clear, smooth skies. Christians are not isolated, insulated, or immunized from trouble. You're just simply not going to be able to escape it. We were reminded just a number of weeks ago about the benefit of weather forecasts. We had a little bit of advance warning about Hurricane Helene. And though many of us were not fully prepared, we were more prepared than we would have otherwise been because somebody had enough insight to say, "You better batten down the hatches. The storm is headed your way." And tonight, I've come from the Word of God to tell you, you'd better batten down the hatches of your soul. You'd better make sure that you've got a steady anchor. You'd better make sure that your heart is fixed and fastened to something other than the shifting sands of this world, because the storms are coming and you will not be able to escape it. There's an ancient fable that is told of a servant that was shopping for his master in a downtown market in Baghdad. While he was there, he ran into what was obviously the death angel. And the servant believed the death angel made a threatening look his way. And the servant ran all the way back to the house and begged his master for a leave of absence. "What's the matter?" said the master. And the servant said, "I was down in downtown Baghdad and I saw the death angel. And he looked at me as if it was about to be my time. I'd like several days off that I may flee to the city of Fallujah." And he was granted the leave of absence. Later that afternoon, the master went back to finish up the shopping. He too ran into the death angel in downtown Baghdad, and he approached the death angel. "Why did you make that scary face at my servant?" And the fable says the death angel said, "That wasn't a scary face. That was a surprised face. I was wondering what he was doing in Baghdad. I have an appointment with him tomorrow morning in Fallujah." You're not going to be able to escape it. I shared with you this morning, and I repeat it tonight just for emphasis and instruction. There is a major church in our own city that teaches that the death of Jesus Christ secured for you, that part of the atoning work of Calvary is the securing of your financial, physical, spiritual, and financial success. And that if any area of your life is anything less than absolute total victory, they would teach that you are living beneath the victory Jesus purchased for you on Calvary. The old Hebrew word for that is hogwash. You're not going to be able to escape the storms of life. But if you and I are going to be ready for the crisis of this world, no, not only you're not able to escape it, you're not adequate to explain it. I mean, we read tonight of the death not only of a famous preacher, not only a gifted preacher of the Word of God, but listen, if you know your Bible, Jesus himself said of the man beheaded in this text that of all the men born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist, the prophesied forerunner of our Lord, the one who lifted his finger down by the Jordan River and said of his earthly cousin Jesus, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The one that in the providence of God was in the river that day when Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized. I mean, a faithful, faithful child of God, and he's in prison for just preaching what God had commanded him to preach, for saying what God had told him to say and doing what God had commissioned him to do. I just want you to understand there are times in life that you're not going to be able to explain the storms of life, and you wrinkle your brow and you wring your hands and you wonder, God, why is this happening to me? There is no simple explanation for why someone as faithful as John the Baptist was met with this sudden demise. You know, there are some questions in life that are easy. The answers are objective. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. The capital of Georgia is Atlanta. The nation's first president was George Washington. Even the square root of 6,241 has an answer. It's 79, by the way, which I only know in preparation for this illustration. There are other questions in life. The answer's not easy and objective, but humorous. I mean, who was it that shot JR? How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? Did we ever figure out who let the dogs out? Or where was the beef? Or what would you ever really do for a Klondike bar? Some questions, the answer is easy and objective. Sometimes the question itself is humorous. But if you've lived any length of time, you know sometimes there are questions there. There's not only not a simple answer, there doesn't seem to be an answer at all. Why did my mom leave my dad? Where did we go wrong with our son? Where did we fail with our daughter? And by the way, the answer to those questions may be not at all. Might not have been anything that you did or failed to do. Why did my spouse die? Why can't we have a baby? Why can't I get ahead? Pastor, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? And we begin to recite our spiritual resume. Have you ever quoted your spiritual resume to the Lord and reminded him of all the things that you've done? Sung in the choir, taught in the Sunday school, worked with the youth, gave in the offering, traveled on the mission trip. Lord, why is this happening to me? And as I mentioned this morning, sometimes and increasingly more times than not, I'm comfortable with the answer, I don't know. Sometimes there is an answer, but in crisis, people don't usually want to hear it. But you're not going to be adequate to explain the storms of life. You aren't able to escape it. You aren't adequate to explain it. And thirdly, you're not asked to endure it. One of the biggest lies and most common misconceptions about the storms and the burdens of life, listen carefully, is that God promised He would not put any more on you than you could bear. And though I have dissected that fallacy for you on many occasions. I've got to confess to you, there are still plenty of times in the hospitals and in living rooms and in the back room at the funeral home that I hear the people of God, including the saints here at Emmanuel, say, well, I'm comforted by the fact that God promised he'd never put any more on me than I could bear. Well, I don't know who it was that told you that. You may have seen it on a well-intentioned bumper sticker. You may have been taught that by a kind, sainted grandmother. You might have even seen it on a coffee mug or a keychain from Lifeway. But you won't find that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible says exactly the opposite. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul describes a crushing weight and an excessive burden. He says, we were serving God in Asia Minor, and something happened. We don't know exactly what it was, but he said, we were pressed out of strength. We were pressed beyond measure. God had allowed something to happen in our life that was about to crush the very life out of us, and it was more than we knew how to bear. Why do I say then that you aren't asked to endure it? Because your heavenly Father already knows you do not have the capacity to personally withstand the pressures and the crises of life. And listen, friend, we'll deal with this more in just a moment. He never asked you to endure it on your own. One of the great martyrs of the church was a man named John Huss. For his fidelity to the Lord, he was convicted and sentenced to die by being burned at the stake. And historians tell us that from his prison cell, he would hold his hand in the open flame of a candle, reasoning in his mind that while he could not prevent the storm that was coming, he could practice and be prepared. The readiness for crisis. May I ask you, are you ready? Pastorally and practically, one simple admonition is this. On Sunday morning when the alarm goes off and that warm cover and that mattress is calling you to stay in the bed, but the Sunday school bell is calling you to be in God's house and in God's word with God's people, you'd better remember, storms don't usually announce their arrival. You'd better decide in advance, I'm going to ready myself. And be prepared at all times for a storm that may come. The readiness for crisis. A second truth I want to set before you tonight is the revelation of character. It has often been said that storms don't create character, they reveal character. Stated another way, trials don't make you who you are. Trials manifest who you are. Just like water pressure doesn't create a leak, air pressure in a tire doesn't create a leak. Pressure on a water line, pressure in a tire reveal leaks that were already present. And I submit for your consideration tonight that the spiritual maturity of a person is best and most accurately measured, not when things are going great, but when things are going poorly. The skill of a sailor is not tested when the sea is calm as crystal glass, but it's the strong storm that makes the skilled sailor. And beyond that, it's the strong storm that reveals the skill of the grizzled mariner. Tonight, I want to say just a few things about how storms reveal our character, and we see it manifested in the disciples of John and in the disciples of our Lord. First, I note that it was revealed, that is Christian Bible character, it was revealed emotionally. For they did not quit on God. They didn't throw in the towel. We don't see them, as some other first century saints would do, according to the book of Hebrews, turn their back on the truth of the gospel and go back to the dead, lifeless religion of Judaism. They did not say, if this is all that serving Jesus gets me, I'm out of here. They did not say, if this is what I get for my serving, if this is what I get for my singing, if this is what I get for my shouting, then I'm done. And yet I've seen that in the lives of many professing believers through the 28 years that I've been serving here on your church staff. But when you look at the response of John's disciples, the time of crisis drove them closer to Jesus than they had previously been. Think about it. If John had not been beheaded that day, if they had not been in a position to take his headless body and do their best to give it a proper burial and interment, if their heart had not been full of grief, their soul not vexed with sadness, there's no indication they would have otherwise made the journey to the feet of the Master. But crisis drove them to the Lord. A few years ago, in the aftermath of a hurricane that was sort of a near miss, probably, I don't know, 8-9 years ago, Andrea and I decided that we wanted to hire a tree surgeon to come in and remove all the pine trees that could be close enough to hit our house if they were to be felled by a storm. Then I got the estimate and I realized how much tree surgeons charge per tree. And so we went back through our list of desired trees to have removed and we started winnowing away that list. One tree in particular that was the first to be removed from the list, the hit list, was a tree that was growing about 30 degrees away from our house. Here's what I surmised. As big as that tree is, if the wind is strong enough to take that tree and blow it all the way back from the way that it was leaning, away from its inclination, and blow it back on the house, probably nothing I was going to do would matter anyway. But I reasoned that in the time of storm, that tree would most likely fall the way it was already leaning. Yep. And in my own experience, I'm talking about the man in the mirror, and in my observation of others, people are an awful lot like trees in a storm. We tend to fall the way we had already been leaning. Tonight's storm warning message may be that you had better undergird some things in your life so that you leave this place singing spiritually, if not literally. I need to start learning to lean on Jesus, that when the storms come and the winds blow, if it knocks over the timber of my soul, it causes me to go closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened with the disciples of John. That's what happened with the disciples of Jesus. For the Bible says they buried the body of John and the apostles made their way to Jesus. Their character was revealed emotionally. Their character also was revealed doctrinally. I want to just drill down here for just a moment because of some of the strange doctrines, particularly about death and life and eternity and the sovereignty of God, and strange doctrines about heaven that we often hear from the lips of God's people in times of crisis. I was sharing with a member of the Carlson family last night at their home, I believe it was, maybe the day before. But I had to confess that grief, especially that sudden soul-crushing kind of grief, can make temporary heretics of the best of us. And we say things that we don't really believe. things like, I guess God knew heaven wouldn't really be heaven unless Mama was there. I understand that grief can make us say things like that. That's not a rebuke as much as it is just a word of instruction. You can honor your loved one without saying they became an angel and got their wings. Or suggesting that, as one prominent country song that I've heard at many a funeral suggests, that the reason God took this person is because he looked around heaven and didn't have a hero. That heaven must have needed a hero. So God took you. I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but heaven's got a hero. And his name is Jesus. And there's no need for another. But people will often turn to strange doctrines to try to be a salve on the wounds of the soul. I ask tonight, what if John's disciples had been like many professing believers in our day? Rather than burying the body, rather than running to spend time with the Master, what if they had been ardent subscribers to the Trinity Broadcasting Network? What if their favorite preachers were the prosperity preachers of our day? Imagine this little parable on the TBN Evening News. As they come to sit at the feet of John the Baptist to bring him a goodie basket or a love gift to the prison, only to find a blood-stained, empty prison cell. As the reporter says, well, his friends were not expecting this. Maybe some of them had been to a night with Joel Bar Osteen at the Galilee Civic Center. If only they had picked up a copy, an extra manuscript of Every Day a Jubilee. And they could read and discover how his lack of faith brought about the circumstances of his imprisonment. Perhaps if they had just circled Herod's prison cell to make positive confessions and claim his liberty and pronounce his God-ordained destiny. Or perhaps if they've gotten the new sermon series from the neo-charismatic synagogue. Maybe if they had just learned that a failure to walk in total victory was a sign that they had not appropriated all of the provisions of the atoning blood of the sacrifice. Friends, the only problem is when they round the corner and see a bloody executioner's axe and the headless body of their teacher, false doctrine would not have helped them at all. If the disciples of John the Baptist had been so poorly trained in doctrine and theology, they would never have done what they did. You ask, what did they do? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But if I get ahead of myself for just a minute, they didn't know all to do, but they did what they could do. Their character was revealed emotionally. They didn't turn their back on God. They clung closer to him. They grasped him more firmly. Their character was revealed doctrinally. They didn't say all kind of crazy stuff to try to explain the grief away. We note thirdly, their character was revealed practically. We see their godly character in how they felt, what they believed, and in what they did. Well, what did they do? If your Bible is still open, I want you to notice what they did at the conclusion of verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Certainly they were wondering, what are we going to do now? But I want you to listen to me very carefully and practically. The fact that they did not know everything they needed to do did not negate the fact that they knew some things to do. And they did not let what they didn't know to do prevent or hinder them from doing what they did know to do. We don't know. Does this mean the end of our little band of John's disciples? Is this the conclusion of John's theology school? What are we to do? Where are we to go? I don't know all of that, but I do know this. A man that we love dearly, his headless body is there and it needs to be buried. And so that's what they did. And on many occasions through the years, I have taught you that when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Until God reveals the next thing that you're supposed to do. So often in times of crisis, and I have to raise my hand and say, I've been guilty. The Spirit of God is preaching to us tonight. So often we allow the difficulties of life to almost anesthetize us to godly living and to faithfulness. It happens when there's a sudden death in the family and you see a family start falling out of Sunday school because they don't know what to do. You see a crisis in a family, maybe infidelity or some occasion for divorce, some calamity or crisis strikes that family, and because they don't know exactly how to respond, they start doing absolutely nothing at all. And with the loving heart of your pastor and shepherd tonight, I just want to admonish you. You're going to face times that you don't know everything to do, but you know some things to do. And just be faithful and listen and disciplined enough to keep doing what you know you ought to do. May I ask tonight, when did discipline become a bad thing? That I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't want to, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's not ringing my bell, floating my boat, scratching my itch, but God told me to do it, and so I'm just going to do what God said to do. Now let me be clear, I'm not advocating lifeless, loveless religion. I abhor that, especially when I find it in my own soul. But what I am saying is there are times when you just keep putting, spiritually speaking, you just keep putting one foot in front of the other and you breathe in and you breathe out and you repeat until God gives further direction. Again, I'm not advocating lifeless, loveless ritualism, but I am submitting tonight that we ought to have a kind of commitment that doesn't always have to be propped up with emotion and sweetened with goosebumps, that we're doing the right thing simply because it's the right thing to do. I'm talking about the kind of character that Job models for us when he says in the midst of his calamity, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Yet I will trust him. Yet I will serve him. God, no matter what happens in my life, what you cause directly, what you allow in your providence, no matter what you do or don't do, I'm going to serve you. And when the storm comes, there's a revelation of character. I wonder, have you looked in the mirror of your own life lately to see that, you know what, the storm's blowing and I've not been faring as well as I would have hoped? Don't take that as an opportunity to say, well, I guess I don't have this Christianity thing down. No, just take that as an opportunity to fortify some areas of your life by God's good grace, so that the next time the wind blows, there's a revelation of a different level of character. There's the readiness for crisis. The revelation of character. Thirdly, finally, the refuge in Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And they didn't know everything to do, but they did the one thing they needed to do the most. We pick up our reading in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Is there a place we can hide in a storm? Yes, and that place is a person. Is there a process through which we can be sheltered? Amen, and that process is a person. Is there a protection for the people of God? Absolutely, and that protection is a person, and the answer in each case is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to tell you, if the winds are blowing, the storms are howling, run to Christ. We sang it early. I admonish you again. Jesus said that when I'm weak, I can come to Him. Jesus said that when I fear, I can come to Him. And you'll find that the Lord is good and faithful. The Lord Jesus, strong and kind. Three things that I see in this refuge. Three aspects of finding refuge in the Lord. Number one, boy, this is so simple. Talk to Him. I'm not making this up. With your Bible open to Mark 6, the Bible says in verse 30, and they gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things. In their grief, they may have wished to have heard one more time from John. One more word of advice, one more word of counsel, one more word of wisdom. But I wonder in my own mind if it's possible that He, being dead, yet spoke to them. Maybe the words of the old Baptist preacher were ringing in their ears. Can you see them as they bury the body of John and they turn to one another? Where are we going to go now? What are we going to do? Somebody might have said, I remember one day when we were with Him, He looked at His cousin and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Maybe they remembered being together with John when this same Nazarene carpenter came to Him for baptism. And you remember the exchange. I don't need to baptize you, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, it's got to happen this way to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus went under and came up out of the water, can you imagine these disciples remembering this? Do you remember the heavens opened and a dove descended and a voice came booming from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Maybe they remembered sitting there and listening to one of John's sermons, where right in the middle of it, almost a divine interlude, a God-ordained interruption, He just stopped and said, I want you to know something about baptism. I indeed baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, for He was before me. I'm not worthy to stoop over and unloose the thongs of His sandals. And while I baptize you with water, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Maybe they remembered the questions that constantly barraged John the Baptist. Who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you Moses? No. Are you Isaiah? No. Are you Jeremiah? No. Then who in the world are you? And you remember what John said? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make His paths straight. Could they have remembered an occasion where their crowd was shrinking because people were leaving the John Baptist Church and going across town to the Jesus Bible tabernacle? John, I hate to break it to you. What are we going to do? Our folks are leaving us and heading over to listen to Jesus. And John gave an illustration about a bride and a bridegroom. And it essentially means that if they're leaving me and going to Jesus, that's why I came. And it is then the baptizer spoke those iconic words. You think I'm upset because our crowd is decreasing, His crowd is increasing? I hope that happens until I don't have anything else, because that's when He said, I must decrease and He must increase. Perhaps the reason they went to Jesus is because of something that happened probably not many days before this scene. John being in prison. The doubt, the fear, the uncertainty that can vex the heart of the most mature saint. One who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Ordained and commissioned by God for the sole purpose of identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, slain from the world's foundation, began to wander and sent two of his disciples. Go ask Jesus, are you the Christ? Or should we look for another? And Jesus, in love and grace, gave them a simple answer. Go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. Tell him that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear. Tell him the lepers are cleansed. Tell him the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so even though John was now in the presence of the Lord, his teaching caused them and called them to press in further and to go talk to Jesus. Tonight, I wonder in just a moment when we conclude our service, it may well be that you need to unburden yourself tonight. We've heard a lot in recent political days about being unburdened by what has been. There's a place for you tonight, in all seriousness, to become unburdened by what has been. Do what these disciples did. Come to Jesus and tell him all about it. Talk to him. Secondly, trust in him. Verse 31, and he, that is Jesus, said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. He says, come sit down and rest a little while. Stay here with me. I'll take care of you. That's the implication. Peter would have been a part of this crowd of the apostles, and he would later write in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. That word cast that Simon uses speaks of making a deposit, of bringing something to a trusted source and leaving it there and trusting that it's going to be handled. And tonight I admonish you in the name of our Lord, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He is well able to bear that burden. I wonder tonight if someone might say, God, I can't carry this burden any longer. He might respond by saying to you in your soul, I never told you to carry it in the first place. What I said, Jesus, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. What I said was, come unto me, all ye who are weary laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He may say to some weary, storm-tossed saint tonight, I did not tell you that I would always fix your problem, but I'll tell you what I told the Apostle Paul about his thorn in the flesh. I'll give you something better than temporal relief for a specific problem. I will give you grace that is sufficient for the time of your need, and you will discover, listen, church, that my strength, Jesus' strength, is perfected. That is, it is accomplished and fulfilled, not in our times of strength, not in times of competence, not in times of our own courage and ability, but Christ's strength is perfected in our weakness. When we come to him and say, Lord, I cannot handle this. I'm going to tell you all about it and trust you to carry the burden. Talk to him. Trust in him. Finally, travel with him. Verse 31. Jesus told them, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place, rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. In other words, ministry was demanding. In verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. Our time is up tonight, but I just want to encourage you in conclusion. When you come to talk to the Lord and to trust in the Lord, don't make it a one-time stop. Drop anchor. Change your address. Stay there with Him. Remain with the Lord. One old hymn writer put it this way. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving, over joy departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. The songwriter said, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. And you've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.